How many will say, I will praise the Lord? Amen. No matter what the circumstances, doesn't matter how I feel, doesn't matter what comes, I will praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be with you again this morning. And just appreciate all that the Lord has done for us, is doing for us, and He certainly has more things in our future. Do you believe that? Amen. Praise the Lord. We had a quick trip this weekend. Micaiah has a hunt coming up. I said Micaiah just so you'd wonder. If I said Mike, you'd wonder who I'm talking about. Mike. He got a coveted archery deer tag up north of the Grand Canyon for later on, and it's a hard tag to get a hold of. And so you want to do your homework, you want to go scouting and look over the land, and I also needed to pick up my wife's bison that is finally finished. The head's been mounted, and so we can put it up, and people can come by and say, oh, nice, did you shoot that? No. No, my wife did. I do the dishes. And so it was, anyway, so we went up on Friday, got home about 1 o'clock this morning, and so it was a quick trip. But while we were there, we got an opportunity to look over the north rim of the Grand Canyon once again, and Mike and I drove to a spot that probably just a fraction of the people that ever go to the Grand Canyon ever get to, and it was a view of the north, from the north rim that just, you just have to be there. It was phenomenal. So we thank the Lord for that. And then as we're looking south and the storms are moving north, we can see the great rainbow coming down as we're looking to the south. And you know, I don't know what caused the Grand Canyon to be formed, but you know, Mike and I had been discussing how you know cataclysmic the flood was, and you know there was so much water, and as the waters are receding, there had to be some carving being done here and there, and you know, there's evidence on the earth today that those waters receded. And so whether the Grand Canyon was formed at that time, I don't know. But what I do know is that I was reminded of the promise. And God keeps His word. Amen. I want to speak on the Lord's choice. We talk about the choices that we make. And what about His choice? Luke chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 through 4, verse 8, verse 22, verse 23, and 24. Luke 15, verse 1. You know, the other thing that was refreshing this weekend was everything, there's so much stuff growing up there and everything's green. But what you don't realize is there's allergies that come with that. So we all think, oh my, wouldn't this be wonderful? Well, there's good and there's bad. Now, I believe in the new millennium, we won't be allergic to anything. Amen. Amen. But the mosquitoes found me, and yeah, anyway. Makes you appreciate home. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. Can you believe that? You believe that a Savior would receive sinners? What's the world coming to? And eateth with them. Wow. Should have went down the street. Unclean, unclean, unclean. Should have went to the Pharisees and scribes and said, you got another plate? Let's sit down and eat. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, just one, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? Amen. Now you can't lose something you never had. So you're going after something that belongs to you. Something that was with you at one time. Go after that which is lost until he find it. You know that this parable speaks of redemption. In the very same chapter, we find a second parable that deals with redemption, unveiling and revealing a little bit more of the mystery of redemption to us. Luke 15, verse 8, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, well, what's one piece if you got 10, you know? Isn't 9 good enough? Having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek dilatorily. Is that what it says? And seek diligently till she find it. Third parable in the same chapter, speaking of redemption. Verse 22, but the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand, not in his nose, on his hand. And shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. It means they got a little excited. They're happy about it. And we'd like to be remembered in prayer this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts. As, Lord, there's no better place to be than with your redeemed, with the purchase of your blood. And Lord, to be in your presence as you bring forth your word from the riches of glory. And Father, we know that everything that you have for us is for our own good. So we look to you once again, the author, the finisher, and everything in between, Lord. And we just ask you to take full control once again of each vessel. Lord, the speaker, the hearer. And Lord, may you teach us the things that we have need of this morning. May you feed us, Lord, from your great bountiful supply, Lord, from your marvelous 7-course setting that's on the table this morning. Father, we just so appreciate everything that you've done, everything that you're doing, everything that you're going to do. But Lord, we ask that, most of all, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Lord. We ask that you'd forgive us of our failures, our sins, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. And Father, wash us with this this sin-killing blood, Lord, this stain-erasing, stain-removing water of your word. And Lord, may we come forth in robes that are pure and white, Lord, which speaks of your righteousness, your goodness, your unfailing words of promise, Lord. It speaks of redemption. It speaks of the fact that you cannot fail, that you keep your word, Lord. It speaks of so many things. Father, we come with great expectation as we commit ourselves in your hands once again. Be with those that are sick, Lord. Raise them up. And Father, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Familiar scripture, but we'd like to go maybe a little further into it this morning. Speaking on the Lord's choice. Brother Brown says, and if you'll just bear with me for a moment, in the message, Hebrews chapter 6, paragraph 292, it is the elected who God, before the foundation of the world, seen every one of them. And he sent Jesus to redeem that people before the foundation of the world. not the whole world. He wanted to, but he had to make a way for those. And the only way he could do was to send Christ that he might come, the propitiation of our sins, that those who have been elected, he could bring to him in glory. Could you imagine God running his office so loosely as to say, well, maybe somebody will think real sad about me. Maybe they'll come and get saved. God doesn't have to beg you to do nothing. Any begging, you need to do the begging, not God. And then Christ died to save those who God, by foreknowledge, elected to meet him yonder without spot or wrinkle before the foundation of the world. He's seen you in glory. That's what the Bible said. Ephesians, the first chapter, the fifth chapter, the first verse. God predestinated by foreknowledge. Now, if God did that, predestinated us before the foundation of the world, and knew every one of us by name. I hear a song about knowing our name, and think that's a coincidence? If God did that, predestinated us before the foundation of the world, and knew every one of us by name, before the foundation of the world, and he elected us to eternal life, and sent Jesus Christ to redeem us, that 6,000 years ago he saw us, that we might appear to his praises in glory. How can you ever be lost? Now, if you're saved, you're saved. If God saves you tonight, knowing he's going to lose you 10 years from today, he's defeating his own purpose. The infinite, almighty, eternal, everlasting wisdom. God doesn't know enough then to know whether you will hold on or hold out or whether you won't. Then when he saves you, you say, well, I'll give him a try. I'll see what he'll do. Then he does not know the end from the beginning. God knows what he's doing. Don't you never worry about that. Don't you never worry about that. Don't you never worry about that. God makes a covenant with man. Man breaks his covenant. But God made this covenant with himself, and he swore to it himself. Man has nothing to do with it. It's God. It's God's own foreknowledge. He done it anyhow. Now you say, well, Brother Branham, then if I become a Christian, I can just do anything I want to. Absolutely. If you're a Christian, do anything you want to. And I'll guarantee you won't have any desire to do wrong. You do anything, I always do just what I wanted. And if I serve the Lord because I'm afraid I'm going to hell, I'm not serving him right. And the church said, hallelujah. We know that God made a covenant. And a covenant is an agreement. It's an agreement between two parties. So God made an agreement, if you will, a covenant with man, and he based it on, if you do this and this and this, then I'll do that. But if you do this and this and that, then I'll do this. But Adam showed in the very beginning that he could not keep his part of the agreement. He could not keep his part of the covenant. And you and I, we were born in the image of fallen man, and we are no different, and we are no better than Adam or Eve in the beginning. You would have done the same thing. We would not have kept our end of the agreement with God had we have been in Adam's place instead of Adam. And so when God made a new agreement, an agreement with man, a new covenant with man after the fall, God said, I'm going to make this agreement with myself. I'm not even going to talk to man about it as I'm writing this agreement out. I'm going to take my own counsel, and I'm going to sign it and seal it, and I'm going to swear to it. I don't need a notary to come along. My name is the final word. This is what I'm going to do, period. And then he came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. This is my choice. This is my choosing. This is not your choosing. We saw what happened when you made a choice. This is my choice. Here's what I'm going to do. And the church said, hallelujah. This is what I promise to do. And I swear by myself, I will do this thing. Nothing's going to hold me back. Nothing's going to keep me from accomplishing it. Your past, your failures, your genetics. Nothing's going to keep me from doing this thing. I swear by myself, I will do it. And I will keep my promise. I've made up my mind. And this is based on what I am going to do. I will send forth Christ. And I will release that soul to give power to my children so that they will overcome sin. I have chosen to do this. I've counted the cost. I've looked at it from end to end. I'm going to do this thing. In fact, I've already done it. I did it before I ever created anything. I did it before the foundation of the world. Before I made a single atom, I did this thing. And nothing is going to stop what I have chosen to do. And nothing can cause me to break my promise. Nothing can change my mind. I'm not in the process of making up my mind. I made up my mind. I made my choice. This is my will. Man has nothing to do with it. Oh, I want to just shout that so loud this morning. That's a great revelation if you'll ever catch it this morning. Man has nothing to do with it. It's not based on man. It's God. We hear about man and the sad story of man, and then we hear, but God, but God, but God, but God who's rich in mercy. While we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses, as were others. Oh, hallelujah. This is the Lord's choice. This is the Lord's choosing. Oh, I know we want to work. We want to do something. We want to have our hand in it somehow, but this is God's choice. If your hand's in it, you'll mess it up. God decided this without asking you. Well, that doesn't seem right to me, Brother Baker. What about my choice? This is what the Lord chose to do. What about me? What about my choice? What if I don't want to be saved? What if I don't want to overcome sin? What if I don't want to live according to God's word? What if I don't want Jesus Christ to live in me and keep me by his saving power? What if I don't want him to heal me? What if I don't want to be delivered by him? Friends, your choice is to surrender yourself to him and to accept him as your Lord and as your Savior and to be born again of the Spirit of God. And when you are born again of the Spirit of God, of his Spirit, you don't want to do the things that you used to do. But Brother Baker, that's evasion. You just did like a politician. You went right around. I said, what if I don't want to do that? I ain't talking to you this morning. He didn't make a covenant with you. Once you are born again of his Spirit, you don't want to live any longer as a sinner. I didn't say you won't make mistakes, but that's not your desire. You don't want to live as you used to. You don't want to do the things that are contrary to God's word. You're sorry for what you did. You're sorry for the way that you lived. Yes, you did make a choice too. And that choice is, I choose Jesus. Amen. But you couldn't make that choice if God hadn't have made his. Because you can't come to him except he draws you. Your salvation and your redemption is not your work. This is all his work. Let me say that again. Your salvation and your redemption is not your work. This is His work. Otherwise, you're saving yourself. Something that's lost can't find itself. It's lost. So when Jesus, and we'll see this in these parables as we look at them at a different level here this morning, this evening perhaps. When Jesus brought forth the parables in Luke, the parables are dealing with redemption and the work of redemption. And they all, each one has a few things in common. One of them is they're speaking of something that was once in the possession of another. In order to lose something, it has to be yours first. Brother Henry could come to me and say, Brother Baker, you lost my keys. And I would say, Brother Henry, I beg your pardon, but I don't recall ever having your keys. They weren't mine to begin with. I didn't have them. I can lose my keys. But unless I have his keys, I can't lose them. So I would say to Brother Henry, well, Brother Henry, with all due respect, I would counsel you to, you know, look back and backtrack and see where maybe you misplaced them. Because I'm telling you this morning, they weren't mine. I didn't lose them. So it's not up to me to save them. Now, of course, I'll lend you a hand. I'll help you out. But it's his keys. And if he loses them, he's the only one that can redeem them. Because redeem means to bring back into its original position or original place. I can't redeem them. They don't belong in my pocket. This is what he has to do. So they all speak of something that was once in the possession of another. And then it was lost. And then it was found by the same owner. The parable of the shepherd going after his sheep, it shows us that the shepherd had a lamb that was part of his flock. The lamb wandered off by choice and was lost. The shepherd didn't wander off, the lamb did. And the shepherd then goes out to find the lamb. And when he finds the lamb, he brings it back. Are you with me? It's his. It belongs to him. It was once in his fold. He's not bringing somebody else in and adopting him into his family. It's his sheep. The parable of the lost coin. We know that parables can speak on different levels and speak of individuals. It can speak of a group, and we want to look at it perhaps in a little different way this morning. The parable of the lost coin, it unfolds the mystery of redemption a little bit further, and it shows us more of what's taking place under redemption and the process of redemption. The lamb, in the first parable, the lamb was lost because the lamb chose not to stay with the shepherd. It wasn't the shepherd's choosing, it was the lamb's choosing. The coin was lost, not because it chose to be lost. The coin was lost because of something that the woman did. Luke 15:8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she find it? Of course, we know a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There are mysteries that are laying under it that are being foretold, and it takes the Spirit of the Lord to reveal it to us in due season. So in this parable, there was a tablet that was given to this woman. And a tablet is like a headband. And in this headband, there were 10 coins, 10 silver coins that were in this beautiful headband that she wore on her head. And this headband it was the same thing as a wedding band is to us in this day. It's a token of the vows, of the covenant, of the promise that was made between a husband and a wife.
So if a woman is careless with this tablet, it's no different than perhaps a woman being careless with her wedding ring. I think I'll go rock climbing and I'll wear my, you know, 5-carat diamond and, oh, where'd it go? No, she's going to be careful with it. Because it was given to her by her husband. And it symbolizes a covenant that was made between them. So if she's careless with this tablet in this parable story that we're talking about this morning, if she's careless with the tablet that was given to her by her husband actually had the right to divorce her because her attitude towards this tablet reflected the attitude that she had towards her husband and the agreement that was made between her and her husband. So this woman in this parable, she valued her husband greatly, and she valued the agreement that was made between the two of them, and so she valued that token. And this was shown to us by how she reacted when she found that there was a piece that was missing. When she saw that there was a portion of it that was missing, she got busy. And she went looking for that one little piece that she once had, but is now missing. And she was desperate to find that which was lost. And it wasn't lost out in the world, it was lost in her own home. So Jesus shows us in the parable that the coin represents a sinner, and that sinner is going to be saved. He shows us that the lamb represents a sinner, and the lamb is going to be saved. The sinner is lost, the sinner is found, but it's the same one that is lost that is found. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? A coin, typically in the days of our Lord and throughout history, many times it had the image of a king stamped on one side, and then it had some other important image stamped on the reverse side. The Jewish coin of that day was called a shekel, and the shekel had the image of Aaron's rod stamped on one side of it, and it had the image of wheat stamped on the other. And the coin had to be formed. It didn't just come that way. It didn't just appear that way. And so the coin was more than just a lump of precious metal. It was silver. It was a precious metal. It was something that was of value. But if it's just a lump of metal, it's just like any other lump of metal. This coin had to have an image stamped in it. And so it bore an image on the front and it bore an image on the back. But it was the same metal that it was before this image was stamped in it. So the Greek coin of that day, of course there were Roman coins that were being used, but in Jerusalem and that part of the country, there were still a lot of Greek coins that were in circulation and trade. And so the Greek coin that was used in the time of Jesus was called a drachma, and it was made of silver. And it would have the image of a king, of a Greek king on one side, and it would have the image of a Greek city on the other side. And we know a city speaks of a woman. So it had the image of a king on one side. I wonder who the city represents on the other side. The coin was made from a valuable piece of metal that was molded, that was shaped by another power. This is not something that lump of metal chose. It didn't raise its hand and say, I want to be this. Something else made that choice. There was a choice made by a higher being. You're going to reflect this image. This is the image that's going to be struck in you, and that's what's going to be reflected from you. Are you with me? So the coin was made from a valuable piece of metal, but then it had to be molded, it had to be shaped by another power, an image was stamped in it. In other words, the metal was what the metal was, regardless of what happened to the metal. And the metal could not make itself into a coin any more than you can make yourself into a Christian. And it could not stamp the image, oh, hallelujah, You cannot stamp the image of Christ on you either. You can't manufacture it. You can't put a seal on yourself. You can't make yourself predestinated. You can't make yourself called of God. You can't reflect the image of Christ unless that image is stamped in you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And once that metal was formed into a coin, the metal was the same metal that it was before it was made into a coin. It was not the choice of the metal to become a coin. And the metal couldn't make itself into a coin. But it was declared that that metal would be reflecting that image. Somebody had to choose the metal. Somebody had to choose to make a coin out of it instead of a candlestick or a hubcap. The metal had to be heated by somebody. The metal had to be melted by somebody. The metal had to have an image stamped on it, on both sides, by somebody. Listen to this. Show us the Father and it'll satisfy us. He says, now look, when man was made, say it with me this morning. When man was made in the image of God, what man made himself into the image of God? When man was made in the image of God, he did not fall. When he was made in the image of man, he fell. Who made him in the image of God? Come on, this isn't a mystery. God. Who made him in the image of man? Did God make him fall? No. Man had to make a choice. But God made him in both images. When he was made in the image of beasts or out of the dust of the earth, that's where he fell. In Genesis chapter 1, God made man in the image of God. And when man was made in the image of God, he could not fall. Help me out here this morning. Why couldn't he fall? Because God made him that way. He was made so that he couldn't fall. When he was in that image, he could not fall. You got to accept this, friends. This wasn't your choice, it was his choice. He can make whatever he wants. He made something in his image. So if you're going to reflect his image, he's not falling. He can't fall. But notice, when you were made in his image, you had no choice. Because if you'd have had a choice, this is the predestinated will of God. This is the election of God. This is the choice. Oh, friends, don't say it isn't fair. You make choices all the time. God chose to form you in his image before the foundation of the world. And he set your destiny based on his choice. God wasn't through making man. In chapter 1, he made man in his own image. Man couldn't fall. In chapter 2, God made man in the image of beasts. God made man in the image of man's kingdom. God made man in the image of the earthy. And in this condition, under this image, the man could fall while bearing this image. So in the spiritual image of God, man was predestinated to do the will of his Father. There's no choice in that. But when man was made in the image of a beast, He was given free moral agency, and he says, now you choose. You do what you want to do. So this man that bore the spiritual image of God was placed in a body that bore the image of man's kingdom. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now God had all of these marvelous attributes within himself that he wanted to express to man. But in man's predestinated condition in the image of God, there's no way he could have expressed those things to him. Because man couldn't fall. Man couldn't be sick. Man couldn't be sorrowful. Man couldn't be lost. Man could never know these attributes of Savior, Healer, Deliverer, Provider. All these wonderful things. Man could never know it. Because in that condition, man could never experience the things that would bring these attributes of God onto the scene. And so God created or caused man to condescend in Genesis chapter 2. And then God placed the heavenly man into the earthly image. And this man now has the ability to choose. Now he's not choosing whether or not he's going to be a son or daughter of God or a son or daughter of the devil. That choice was already made. You're not a son or daughter of God after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that choice was already made. But the man now does have the ability to choose. But he was a son of God to begin with. Created in the image of his Maker to begin with. So what choice exactly was he making? The choice that he made had to do with his position, had to do with his power, had to do with his authority, had to do with who he belonged to. You see, God planned to be a parent. You know, we hear these terms all the time, Planned Parenthood. It was years before I knew that there was an abortion clinic. Maybe you're hearing that for the first time. I used to see that downtown. I remember in the Bay Area, Planned Parenthood in big letters. I thought, isn't this wonderful? Maybe we should have went there, some family planning. But what they're planning is to not have a family. But God had some family planning. He didn't seek any counsel, but he planned to have his family before the foundation of the world. And he said, you know what? I'm going to bring all these children forth. I won't lose any. I won't abort a single one. I won't repent of it. God never repented of forming man in his own image. God repented of fallen man because of what fallen man did. But God knew that it was going to happen. God planned to be a parent before you and I were ever born. That's true family planning. It was Planned Parenthood before God formed one atom, one element. Before there was ever a devil. Listen to this. Now look, when man was made in the image of God, he did not fall. Why? Because he can't. When he was made in the image of man, he fell. When he was made in the image of beasts, or out of the dust of the earth, that's where he fell. And again, in oneness, he says, now when Adam and Eve listened to the lie of the devil, the holy image of God left them. And their fellowship was broken with God. Their fellowship of oneness with God was broken. The very minute that they listened to the lie of the devil, that broke their fellowship. And the very minute that you listen to the lie of the devil, it'll break your fellowship. Now friends, I'll just, you know, I'll just tell you this morning, I don't know what that holy image was. But I believe that it was there. And then I believe that it left Adam. I don't know what it was. And when Adam was placed on free moral agency, he did what any of us would have done had we have been in his place, placed under free moral agency. All men fell under Adam. Not because he fell, but because you would have fallen just like him. All men were redeemed under a second Adam. You see, this image, this holy image of God that left Adam, it wasn't the Holy Ghost. It wasn't the seal of the Holy Ghost. Because if you're ever sealed by the Holy Ghost, it'll never leave you. You can never lose that. Oh, friends. That's why we make such a big deal out of being sealed until the day of your redemption, as Paul taught. That's why we make such a big deal of you making your calling and election sure, of you dying out and being born again of the Spirit of God, being sealed to the day of your redemption. Because once that seal is there, nothing can break that seal. It's sealed until the day of your redemption. You can never lose that seal. So Adam did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the soul. Adam's soul was not sealed in the Garden of Eden. So Adam could fall. And Adam did fall. But he was still a son of God. You see, if the soul was sealed, like the soul of the believer in Christ is sealed in this hour, he couldn't have fallen. God gave Adam a holy image of God, but it was something that was given that could be taken away. Perhaps like the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your spirit. It can fly away like a dove when you react like a wolf. And it can return when you start acting like a lamb again. I don't mean that churchy, you know, where you all of a sudden just flip a switch because you came through the church doors. I mean, when you repent and you're sorry, and you say, "Come, Holy Spirit." So Adam could lose that image of God in the earthy. And the condescension of God is reflected in this creation of man in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So Adam lost this holy image of God when he listened to the devil and he broke fellowship with God. He was still a son, but he lost his authority, he lost his position, he lost his health. He lost control of creation. He lost control of his own home. He lost the title to his own home. He did not have the Holy Ghost. And so he could lose his position and his fellowship with God, even though he's still a son of God. And that's why we need the seal of the Holy Ghost. And that's why the pillar of fire returned in the evening time. That's why a token message was brought in the evening time. Questions and answers on Hebrews. Brother Bram said, we come from a higher being. We come from a higher being. You can't go up if you weren't there to begin with. We come from a higher being. In the beginning, we were in the image of God. The veil and the darkness keeps us from knowing it now. But Jesus told his disciples, he was with them before the foundation of the world. See, we were. You can't know it now. But you was in the beginning. And if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Hallelujah. As Brother Paul said. Luke chapter 20 verse 22. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? These hypocrite scribes and Pharisees, they're trying to set a trap for Jesus. And they think they've come up with something that there's no way that no matter how he answers, he's going to be caught. But he perceived their craftiness. And he said unto them, why are you tempting me? He says, show me a penny. Now, people throw pennies on the ground and they don't bother to pick them up. Or they drop them on the ground and say, ah, it's just a penny. But look at the value of a penny. Jesus says, show me a penny. So they show it to him and he says, whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and they said, Caesar's. They don't see what's coming. That word image comes from the Greek word, if I'm pronouncing it right, icon, I-K-O-N-E. It means figure, likeness, the image of one. One in whom the likeness of anyone is seen. Whose image and superscription hath it? An image of heavenly things, used of moral likeness, of renewed men to God, the image of the Son of God, into which true Christians are transformed, is likeness not only to the heavenly body, but also to the most holy and blessed state of mind which Christ possesses. That's image. Superscription. Epigraphe. An inscription. A title. The inscription on a coin. Jesus says, and he said unto them, render therefore, you said it's Caesar's? Render therefore to Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. They're trying to involve Jesus in politics. They're trying to, you know, bring up this, whether taxation is legal or not, whether we should be involved in it. He said, well, whose face is on there? Caesar's. Well, give it to him then. That's for his kingdom. They were crafty. They thought they'd set a trap for him that he couldn't get out of. But they were setting a trap for themselves. Now, in the case of the woman who lost the coin, notice that the coin was in the woman's house. And this morning, we want to look at another type here, not the individual, but the church. The woman represents the church, represents the elect lady, represents the queen. So the coin was in the woman's house, which is a type of the church. And the caretaker of this house wasn't the shepherd. It was a woman. And everything that that represents, a fivefold ministry, God's order in his church throughout the ages. So the bride is actually identified in the work of redemption along with her bridegroom. Amen. Romans 8, chapter 29 says, because whom he foreknew, also... Now this is, I'm taking this from the emphatic diglot, which was what the English translators pulled from to come up with the English words. But if you bring it directly from the diglot, this is how it would sound. It's not how they chose to write it out, but this is the words that you would get. Because whom he foreknew, also he before marked out copies of the likeness of his son, of himself, for to be him a firstborn among many brethren. So he's bringing forth sons. He brings forth a son, and he stamps out an image, and then he brings forth more sons, stamping out the same image. God didn't leave this up to humanity, in other words. God didn't say, now it's up to you to bring forth this image. He brought forth the image. God predestinated that image to be in you before the foundation of the world. And so he marked out copies of himself. He first stamped himself, the firstborn of the new race, the firstborn of the creation of God. But then he stamped out others that were in that very same likeness, that very same image. Adam fell. God stamped out an Adam. Adam fell. God stamped out another Adam. God marked out other copies and placed them in the church house. He didn't place them out in the world. He placed them in the church house. He placed them in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. You were never in another section of that book. He placed you in a certain section. Under the jurisdiction of the bride. Under the ministry of the bride. Throughout the ages. And he gave the bride power. And he gave the bride authority over the house. She's the moon that's shining in the nighttime. Reflecting his light. Governing the world. Controlling the tides. He gave her authority. Power over the house. And so she searched the house for the coins. What kind of coins? She's looking for a Methodist coin and a Seventh-day Adventist coin and a Mormon coin. Nope, those are bearing a different image. She's only looking for one kind of a coin. She's looking for a coin that God stamped out himself. And it'll have the same image. Oh, friends, God makes it so simple. We don't need Facebook, and we don't need, you know, to go through a photo lineup at the police station, and we don't need Face ID software to recognize it. It's the same image that's brought forth time and time and time again. So she's looking for coins that bear that image. Coins that have the image of a king on one side, showing whose kingdom it is that this coinage is from. And it shows the image of a city, and a city represents a woman on the other side, the New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Romans 8:30. Whom and he before marked out, those also he called. And whom he called, those also he justified. And whom he justified, those also he glorified. This is his work. I didn't hear you mention once. Except for them. This is his work. So again, with that in mind, Luke 15:8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and diligently seek until she find it? So notice, these coins are under the care of the church. And the church is not going to save anybody. God is the one that does the saving. But not everyone is part of the church either. Only that which is lost is going to be found. Our ministry is to find that lost one. There are others that will benefit and will be given life along the way. But our focus and our energy and our purpose is to find the one that's bearing that image. So what we see in the third parable of redemption is that there's a father that's waiting for the return of a prodigal son. So in the first parable, a shepherd goes out to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus Christ had to come. He had to be sent as our Savior. He had to pay the price. He had to go out to seek and save that which was lost. He's the great shepherd. Showing the shepherd had to be sent. And it was the shepherd that went seeking to save that which was lost. But in the progression of this unfolding of the mystery of redemption, we find that there's a woman doing the seeking in the house. She's not out there in the world having great big campaigns. She's looking in the house. And she's not looking in a Mormon house. Or a Maxwell house. You'll get that later. She's looking in a particular house where she lives. And then we find a time when there's a man that came to himself. Nobody went looking for him. He came to himself. And he returned to the place that he once was. And he knew where to go. And all of this is part of redemption, as we'll see. From the fourth seal, Brother Branham said, when that true vindication of the revealed truth of God's word strikes that heart, he will strike the water. And out yonder with the Holy Ghost, just as hard as he can, you can't stop him from doing it because the new life worked forth. That light strikes your heart. You'll respond. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, period. See, that's all. Now the world without form and void. So, what Brother Branham is showing us is that God didn't tell Moses everything. Everything that Moses wrote was not all that took place. Moses wrote what God told him to write, what God revealed to him. He says, God created the heavens and the earth, period. Well, were there other things that took place after that? Certainly there were. Moses didn't write about it. He says, now the world without form and void. As I said, notice this. I believe every seed was laying right there from some other civilization or something. As soon as the water lifted off and the light struck it, up come the trees and everything. In other words, God didn't create the world, put the seeds there, and then throw it into chaos. Something happened. He says the same thing with the human being. It's a type. The mist is moved away. And the revealed truth to that real seed laying there still, germatized. And the light of the gospel can strike it by true vindication of the word. And it'll live. It's got life in it. Outside of that, it can't live. It hasn't got no life in it. So in other words, friends, we were living a life of our former civilization. We were living under another kingdom. We were living a different kind of a life. But one day, light struck. It wasn't just any kind of a light. It had to be a special light. It had to be the light of this hour, of this age. Light struck a seed that had been laying there dormant under darkness, void. You were created in an image to begin with. And then you found yourself in darkness, void, and there's a seed laying there. But then God moved back the darkness. God moved back the clouds. And the light of the word in your day struck that seed. And you came forth. But you were there all along. Hallelujah. The earth was created. But then we see it in a chaotic condition. And we're not told what took place between things being created and the chaos. Remember, it was chaos before God started bringing order. But then it went back to chaos. That sounds like you and me. We were created sons and daughters of God. But what happened? We came forth in chaos. Seeds were laying there from the original creation. But light needed to be sent to strike those seeds. And God sent that light. He goes on to say, them names were put on the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. They will come forth just as certain as anything. That's why Jesus sits right there and waits with his meritorial work until that last seed. He will know exactly when to strike. Mike and I were discussing this on our way home from the North Country last night. Talking about how God reveals things to his prophets and No doubt there were many, many things that were revealed to our seventh church age messenger that we never heard about. And we weren't supposed to hear about it. But one thing we can rest assured of is that God never showed Brother Branham the coming of the Lord. Because nobody knows that. I've heard, you know, please, I'm not stepping on your toes and I'm not trying to take your sacred thought or idea away from you, but we got to be broke of these things. Nobody knows. Because all you got to do, Brother Dutch, is tell one person. And that one person will go tell the devil. And once the devil knows, he'll do great damage. So Jesus himself didn't know when he was on the earth. Oh, of course he knows now. But he's not going to tell anybody, including you. You don't need to know. Here's the order of it. Oh, Brother Baker, look at the politics. I'm so worried. This is going to mess up the coming of the Lord. It can't. I'm so worried about earthquakes and global warming and global cooling and mad cows and smart cows and dumb pigs. And I'm so concerned. I'm not. God's not concerned. Well, this is all going to interfere and it's going to mess up his coming. What determines his coming? The last seed coming. Once the last seed comes, who cares who knows? It's too late. Redemption is finished for the Gentiles. You'll know then. And you'll say, this is that. You don't know when you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Except you'll receive it when you believe. But you don't even know when you're truly believing. Until it drops in your heart. And when it drops in your heart, you say, well, I don't care when it comes. I know it's going to come. And right then it comes. Hallelujah. So it's the last seed coming in that determines the time of the coming of the Lord. He knows when that last seed will come. We don't. Politics, earthly conditions, they don't determine the coming of the Lord. The finding of these coins determines the coming of the Lord. When the last coin is found that has that inscription, because he won't lose any. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house diligently and seek diligently until she finds it. Now some of you might be thinking this morning, why keep drilling on this? And why keep drilling on it? You know, why keep bringing up predestination and election? And because it has to be revealed to you. The Pentecostal movement rejected this. They couldn't accept it. They had to do something. They couldn't believe that this was God's choosing. They thought, well, if we put it on those terms, then people will live loose. Well, yeah, if you're not born again, you will. But if you're not born again, you'll do all kinds of things. This isn't rules and regulations. Friends, I understand the need for rules and regulations until you're born again. Because if you don't stop doing this and stop doing that and start doing this, you'll never get anywhere with God. If you say, okay, I'm going to give my heart to the Lord and I'm going to continue to go to the bar and I'm going to continue to watch dirty movies and I'm going to continue to cuss and hang out with this one and that one, how's it going to work? There's a separation that has to take place. There's a repentance that has to take place. And you need a tutor until the Holy Spirit comes down in you. You need to be told, don't do this, this is wrong. Quit cutting your hair, sisters. Well, I don't understand that. I don't care if you understand or not. Just quit doing it. The revelation will come. It absolutely will. But until then, here's what the Lord said. And if you say, well, I'm not willing, well, you'll never get a birth. So we understand what those things are there for. But those things don't save you. There's no saving power. There's no keeping power. There's no converting power. There's no rapture power in a bunch of rules. Those things are there until the one that's behind this comes down in your heart. He says, now you don't need a rule book. I'm the one that wrote it. I'm going to write it on your heart now. I'm going to reveal to each and every one of you what my will is, what my word is. Oh, hallelujah. So this woman is going to look for this coin. It's nighttime. The church is living, reflecting the light of Jesus Christ during the nighttime, during the seven church ages. So she needs light, but she also knows where to look in this parable. She doesn't go out to the Masonic Hall. She doesn't go out to the whatever that music group is from Australia, and I know there's plenty of them, but she doesn't go to a certain concert and say, okay, I'm going to look out here. Guess what? She didn't even go to Harmony in the Desert looking for it. Nothing wrong with Harmony in the Desert, but God's not looking for His seed in Harmony in the Desert. The word's not being preached. Light has to find that seed, and music isn't light. Music creates an atmosphere. Hallelujah. So she needs light because it's nighttime. And she knows where to look. She's going to look in her house. So she doesn't waste her time looking in the wrong place. The treasure is going to be found, but it's going to be buried in dust. Dust you are, dust you'll return. And since that image is going to be covered up and buried under dust, it's not going to be easy to identify. You're not going to be able to look and say, oh, that, I believe that's the piece. It's covered in dust. So you got to deal with some dust. In fact, you got to kick up some dust. And some people are going to sneeze. And some people are going to say, oh, my eyes are burning. And some people are going to say, I can't stand this. And I don't want anything to do with it. It's too dusty. But this coin is going to be buried in the dust. But under that dust is an image that was struck on precious metal that's hidden underneath that dust. Now, if it's another image that's under that dust, that she's not going to be satisfied. She's going to continue to look. So she shines the light. She shines it here. She shines it there. Friends, we've been given a specific light in this age, not a different light. We've been given a Malachi 4 light in this age. We are under an eagle anointing in this age. As nice as it might sound, you know, there were four anointings throughout the church ages to deal with the war of the Antichrist spirit that rode on four horses in four church ages. And as nice as it might sound that, you know, we got all four of those anointings now, we don't. We're under the eagle anointing. We're not under the man anointing, because if we were, we'd still be trying to figure everything out. It's not by man's thinking now. It's by inspiration. It's a prophetic word, and there's a prophetic class of people that rise up. There's not one quote for it. There's not one scripture for it anywhere where all four anointings are on us now. It is true that some will die a martyr's death. It is true that we enter into, we labor for one another. Like an ox. It is true that sometimes there's a lion anointing that comes on us. It is true that we study to show ourselves approved. But that's not the anointing that we're under. We're under the eagle anointing in this eagle age. It's important what kind of light you're using. Because not, if you use the wrong kind of light, you know, you can use is it ultraviolet light? I believe it is. You can use or a black light. Is that the same thing? Is that ultraviolet? You can use a black light, and go out do try this at home, but don't have nightmares, okay? If you do, don't call me. I'm warning you ahead of time. You can take a black light out in your front yard at night, and chances are you're going to find some scorpions. Why? Because that light shows you what a scorpion is. That light uncovers the scorpion. Other light, you won't see it. So you have to have the right kind of light in order to see that scorpion. You got to have the right kind of light to see the devil in your day. And what he's doing. Amen? And that light is what God raises up to overcome that white horse rider in your day. Or the horse rider in your day, that Antichrist spirit. You have to have the right kind of light. Luther's light won't do it. It was okay in that day, but it won't work today. Wesley's light won't work. Two souls doctrine light won't work. It matters who teaches you. And as overseers of God's heritage, of overseers of God's house, we're careful about what meetings we go to. We're careful about what meetings we send our young people to. The devil will come in and say, well, you know, we were invited to certain young people's meetings, and I don't know if the pastor knows about it or not, but we're going because we're going to show we got a better spirit than everybody else. It matters who teaches you. It matters what influence that you get under. And somebody that won't, that wants our young people to go to their meetings but won't tell the pastor about it, there's a problem there. It's no different, friends, parents. You know, some of you look at me funny and you think, oh, you know, tyrant. You did that at home. If your kid was invited over to somebody's house by another parent and they didn't tell you, you have every right to know what house they're going over to. Now, if they didn't bother to tell you, you'd wonder what's up. And you would make choices. You would say, now, JJ, it's okay for you to go over to the baker's house, but don't go over to the Cogswells' houses. Right? Well, what's wrong with the Cogswells? Well, they got all these DVDs and... They got all of this and all of that and all the other. And it's going to seem so fun. But it ain't good for you, son. But I know what's over at this house. Let's grow up, kids. It matters. It's important. Things are showing their colors. And guess what? We are absolutely not all the same. If somebody wants to invite you to youth meetings where the people that are hosting the youth meetings believe that the pastor is a Janus or a Jambres for preaching on Sunday morning instead of playing a tape, why would you want to go to that? You'd be better off going to a Catholic church. It would be less hurtful. It's that which is right next to you that's... You're saying we can't go anywhere? We go lots of places. But we don't go everywhere. Well, hallelujah. It matters what kind of light that she's using because she's looking for a certain image. She's looking for a certain coin. So she shines the light here, she shines the light there. There's a great big commotion. The broom's going this way, the broom's going that way. There's lots of dust being kicked up. And there are some things that choke some people, but not others. You'll hear Brother Bram say, you know, I'm going to say something here. This is going to choke you. And you listen to it and you say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I needed to hear that. That didn't choke me, Brother Branham. I needed to hear that, but it did choke some. Some people can't take it. Others were made for it. don't you dare think that this is a safe hour. This is the most treacherous time there is. It matters who teaches you. So she sweeps and she sweeps and she sweeps. Several in the church are gagging on the dust. And why are these fleshly things being dealt with? Because we're dust. But behind that dust, we're trying to find that coin. And we're trying to get the light to shine on that coin. Hallelujah. Brother Branham said, as I'm beginning to get old, and I know that my days are numbered, and I know now that these young men can take this message and sweep it on into the coming of the Lord. What are they sweeping it on to? They're sweeping it on. They're trying to find that coin. And they're going to sweep and sweep and sweep until that last coin is found. Sweep it on into the coming of the Lord. If he doesn't come in my generation, which I'm hoping to see him. See, he didn't know when he was coming. I look daily for him, and we should. I watch, keeping myself prepared for that hour. That's our job. Be ready. So she takes the light. She lets it shine. Oh, I believe the message, but I'm not going to let that light shine. I'm going to preach to you this morning. I'm already there. I'm already there, friends. Oh, I don't want to offend anybody. The only one you're going to offend is the one that's not that coin. I don't want to say anything because it might offend this one, or somebody else might get the wrong idea, or they might think that I'm trying to elevate Brother Branham. They might think that I'm trying to do away with Jesus Christ. But that light is the only light that will find that seed, that will find that coin. And if you don't let it shine, the coin won't be found. Yes, you won't offend anybody, but you won't find anybody either. It isn't for everybody. Let it shine. The one that it was sent for will appreciate it. The one that it's calling will say amen. The one that it's speaking to will say, I've been looking for this. Can I have a couple more minutes? Friends, we're not trying to bring you to an organization. We're not trying to bring you to another church. This is Christ. This is his word as he said it would be in this age. And he's seeking his children in this hour. And he won't lose any. And how does he find them? By the light of the word. The same light. Not a different light. It's not, well, I'll shine a different light on him because, you know, I don't want to offend him and he's touchy about this. But this one over here, he's got to hear it in a Spanish language. And this one's got to hear Romanian and Hungarian. Friends, we had Romanians that learned English in the church. We didn't say, okay, we're going to start preaching in Romanian so that you get it. No, we just preached the same word. And they got it. We've had people that spoke Spanish and know English that learned English in the church. You don't know beans about the Bible until the light of the word comes in your day. We don't stop preaching the Bible because you don't understand it. We preach it until you do. And that light will find you. It's not in my hands. It's not, I don't worry. I don't stay up all night worrying about whether this is going to work or not. This is God's plan. God's obligated to his word. And anyone that's hungering and thirsting for his word, he's obligated to them to bring that life to them. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. They shall be filled. Oh, hallelujah. Let's let this message be the supernatural message that it is. Let's don't hide it. Let's use the right kind of light. Yeah, it'll cause a commotion. It'll stir up dust. It'll turn your town upside down. Your former football friends will look at you different. When you go to the rally and you say hallelujah, they'll look at you different. They'll say, you know, we used to be rooting for the same team, but he's rooting for somebody else now. Who's he rooting for? Jesus. Says it on the jersey. J-E-S-U-S. Amen. We didn't know what we were shouting about at one time. Oh, I'm going to get to that in just a moment. Hold that thought. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're just now getting to our message. She takes that light. She lets it shine. Friends, don't worry. You're not telling somebody, well, if you don't receive this light, you're lost. That ain't none of your business. Let people come as far as they can come. But they'll respond to the light based on what's in here. That light will find that seed. When the darkness rolls back and the light strikes, that seed will come forth. It has to. That's God's provided way. And when she hath found it, not if, when, she calleth her friends. Dring, dring, dring. Why isn't Brother Henry answering? Dring. Brother Henry, yes, who's this? Brother Baker, yeah, how are you doing? Wonderful. What you calling me about? Another one found their name. Another one found their name. I found another one of our family members. Oh, friends, God wrote every name in that book before the foundation of the world. And when he was writing those names in the book under inspiration, just as any great writer, any great songwriter, any great composer, any great poet, any great script writer, he's writing it and he's saying to himself, oh, this is going to be good. And if you're watching, if you're one of the angels and you're watching what he's doing, you see him and he writes down Jesus Christ. And then you hear him say, hallelujah, amen. What a great start. This is going to be good. And the angels look on. I wonder what that means. And he writes down another name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And he gets excited. He moves. God's stimulated. God gets a little happy. God starts to shout. As he writes your name. He's writing it out. He says, okay, this is the part where the lamb is going to be slain. So I'm going to slay a lamb. So he writes it out. The angels don't understand it. God writes it out in mystery form. And then he writes your name. Brother Merritt, he writes your name. And then he sees, Merrick got a little happy when he realized I wrote his name. When it came to him that he's my son, that he came to himself and he realized I got a father. I got a home. I came from somewhere. What am I living in this condition for? Why am I living like a pig? Why am I living in sin? I've got a house. I've got a father. I've got an inheritance. And when Merritt realized that, he began to shout. He began to sing. And God began to shout. And God began to sing as he's writing this out. And yet none of it has happened. But it's happened because God said so. As he's writing it out. Oh, I hope I can hold that until I preach this in just a moment. This is your day, your message. I can't show this to you. He has to. But when you see it, when you find your name in the book, when you realize that God wrote you in the drama, when you realize that you are His son, you are His daughter, that you came from Him, that you're going back to Him, that He cannot lose you, that'll take away all the fears, all the doubts, all the worries. Oh, but what about this and what about that? What if this is a cult? If it's a cult, it's the best cult there is. It's a Jesus cult. Because it's all about Him. It's not about us. It's not about an organization. It's about Him and you. And you finding yourself in His book, in the section called the Lamb's Book of Life, where the first name that's written in there is the firstborn among many brethren, Jesus Christ. But then Paul is there, Irenaeus is there, Luther is there, Wesley's there, Brother Joel Blumke's there, William Branham is there. But all of a sudden you find a name that means more to you than all of those other names. And you realize it's this light that woke you up and brought you back to your senses and caused you to recognize, I didn't come from here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm going to my Father's house. For in my Father's house are many mansions. He's got the fatted calf ready and roasting, and He's invited guests, and they're rejoicing. All heaven is rejoicing. Glory to God. The devil will never take that from you. He can take your family. He can take your money. He can rob you of your health. But he'll never take this from you. The gates of hell will not prevail against this. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And when she found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together. And guess what? Saying, rejoice with me. Let's have church. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Malachi found out that he was part of the family. We could see the dust being driven away. We could see that image laying there. But now Malachi knows it. Let's celebrate. Hallelujah. We're that much closer to going home now. Family planning. We're finding our family. Satan tried to abort them. Satan tried to kill them. But God said, touch not. I wrote their names in my own blood. When I slayed the lamb, I dipped my finger in that blood. And I wrote their name in my book. No one will take them from my hand. Glory to God. Adoption. Brother Bram says, oh brother, I remember when I was way out yonder one time, something come after me. Something come after me. Something. You never went to God. Never did. None of us. You couldn't. Something came after you. Something come after me. Amen. It wasn't because I wanted to come. Oh, help me out here this morning, friends. You didn't want to come to church. You didn't want to be identified with something that was a little spooky. something that was a little nervous. You didn't want to be separated from your friends. But something came after you. Something got a hold of you and said, come. And you dragged your feet. And you said, but I've got PTA. I've got a football game. I got a vacation. I got. But something came. And you resisted for a season. But it kept pulling on you. And it kept pulling on you. And it kept pulling on you. And like a fish on the line, you started getting tired. Like the rainbow trout that you are. The one that's under a covenant. A covenant that shows on the outside. You didn't make yourself that way. God placed you under that covenant. That rainbow covenant. He wrote your name in a book. He said, I'm not worried. In the right time, the right season, when I call, they're going to come. Something come after me. Amen. It wasn't because I wanted to come, but because something come after me. Come on, friends. Because before the foundation of the world, God predestinated, hallelujah, that we would be His, to His honor, and to His glory. Listen, those who He foreknew, He has what? As Paul said, called. That's right. Did he call you? Yeah. What did He call you? Foreknew you. Those He foreknew, He called. Those who He has called, He's justified. Is that right? And the church said, and those that He's justified, He hath, past tense, glorified. It's finished. It's done. It can't be reversed. It's too late, Augie. It's too late. You can't mess it up, buddy. You can't. Too late. It's done. It's already done. Glory. You're just responding to it now. Hey, friends, don't look at the dust being kicked up. Don't worry about it. Coins are being found. Lives are being identified. Names are being called. The church sweeps and the church sweeps and the church sweeps. And then the light uncovers an image that was hidden under the dust. That coin didn't look for the broom. That coin didn't ask for the light. That coin didn't do anything. Something came looking for that coin. Something came looking for that brother, for that sister. And when he hath found it, Luke 15:5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. I'm just not the rejoicing type. Well, the one that found you is. He got a little happy. And he didn't keep it to himself. He called his friends. He said, let's party. Why? I found what I was looking for. I found your wayward brother or sister. I found another name that was written in the book. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and his neighbors. Who cares what the critics say? We got friends. We got neighbors. Saying unto them, rejoice with me. This is your Lord asking. This shepherd is asking you to do this. I don't feel like it. I don't care if you feel like it or not. Rejoice with me. But I got this problem, that problem. Well, I get it. I understand we're all going through some things, but sometimes we need to just back away from our little world and realize God just did something. And you know what? It'll give you a little hope. Because you'll realize, you know what? This person had nothing to do with it. God did that. And if he can do that for them, how about me? How about this problem I got or that problem? He found me. Isn't he able to keep me? What about global warming? We went to the taxidermist, and it's a strange world we live in. So the taxidermist, she's a lovely woman, and we want to try and support her, try and help her. Her husband was a taxidermist. Guess what she was? A vet. So she's trying to figure out, how's this going to work? I don't want these animals to die. And here my husband's stuffing them. How's this going to work? Her husband passes away, leaves her. She has to carry on the business. She steps in and now she's a taxidermist. How's that going to work? We're talking last night. She says, how's that buffalo? And I said, it is so good. I said, you know, I was crying the other day. And they said, why? And I said, because it's going to run out. She says, yeah, you know, we just went over to, before you came over, we went over and, I forget where she went to, it doesn't really matter, but we went and got one of these sandwiches and beef. She said, and I ate it, and she said, and I started feeling bad, and my stomach and I laid down for a while, and I just didn't feel good. And you just don't know the hormones, and there's all kinds of moans out there. You just don't know what it is that you're eating, and it's just so horrible, but you're eating that buffalo, and you know, it's not pumped with hormones and this, that, and the other. And we're saying, yeah, isn't that nice? And we need to worry about this, and we need to worry about that, and we need to stay away from this, and worry about that, and this, and that, and the other. And I'm glad it ain't my day to worry. I'm glad that somebody found me and told me there's another meal that's been prepared for me that won't hurt me. There's no chemicals in it. No additives. Man's not involved. The Lord himself cooked this up. And it's grade A, USDA, number one choice. It'll build strong bones and muscles. It'll build me up. And not tear me down. I don't have to worry about what's going on in the world, friends. I'm not looking for things to get better. The word said they'll get worse. I'm looking for a change. I'm not looking for a change in the Democratic Party. I'm not looking for a change in the Republican Party. I'm not looking for a change in the laws in the land. I'm not looking for a change in my brother or my sister. I'm not looking for a change in my neighbor, in my job. I'm looking for a change right here. I'm looking to step into that other world that's right here. I'm looking for something that's not of the ground, but of heaven. When he cometh home, he called his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner. Well, wait a minute. I thought he was talking about a lamb. Now he just called him a sinner. Over one sinner that repenteth. Let me read that again. You mean when I get to heaven, it won't be Church of Christ? You know, they don't believe in praise. Actually, they split because part of them did and part of them didn't. There's the no music Church of Christ. And then there's the other. I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. More than over the 99 just persons. Oh, I love our church, and isn't it wonderful? How about the one? which need no repentance. Verse 9, and when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Why should we rejoice? Because a coin is a family member. Well, I don't believe in shouting. Well, be careful. You might be under amnesia. Because you might not recall what God said you already did. You just don't know that you're a shouter. But wait until you find your name in that book. Wait till you come to yourself and you realize, I can't die. I came from God. I'm going back to God. Nobody can keep me from His hand. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to rule and reign with Him. Oh, I know, that's nothing to shout about. All my sins have been annihilated. My past has not one thing to do with it. There's a day coming where I'll never be sick again. I'll never be tired. I realize that's not too exciting. Oh, friends, I'm not trying to work something up. I don't want you to work something up either. I just want you to know that there's something to rejoice over. And if you haven't found it yet, it will find you. And you'll be a shouter. You'll be a weirdo just like me. But I know what I'm shouting about. That's just emotion. Of course it's emotion. Caused by something else. Can I go on? I will pull over. Beginning and ending of the Gentile dispensation. See, we come out of eternity. Well, that's pretty good. We was before there was a world. All right, if you say so. Forget studying space. You were before space. And you don't need a stupid rocket ship. God has better plans for you. We came out of eternity. We was before there was a world. Did you know that? I'm starting to get nervous, Brother Doug. Hold on. Where was you? He said to Job, when Job thought that he had some wisdom, he said, where was you when I laid the foundation of the world? Where were you before I laid it? When the sons of God sang together and the morning star shouted for joy. The morning star shouted for joy. Them ones shouted. I'm not the shouting type. You better reconsider. You just don't know that you're one of them ones. Because them ones shouted. Go ahead and study me like an insect. I can take it. I'm trying to get past that dust that's covering that image. I can handle it. There's something greater coming. Them shining ones. Them shining ones shouted for joy when they seen that someday through a tabernacle here on the earth and the King Melchizedek would come in the righteousness of God and give his life to redeem us to God back again and outshine the stars forever and ever. Now, stay with me. We'll shout our shoes off here in just a moment. But teaching is important. You did not pre-exist in physical form. You did not. That's a Mormon doctrine. We don't believe that for a moment. You weren't an angel. Some of you still aren't angels. You never will be an angel. And you're okay with that. Because an angel will never say amazing grace. They don't know what you're talking about. They'll bow their heads when they hear you sing the song of redemption. But they'll say, you know, I just can't relate. That's because they weren't redeemed. They never fell. They weren't part of Him. They were created by Him and for Him. But you're a part of Him. You never pre-existed in physical form. You were an attribute that was in your Father, but you didn't know it. Just as my Son was in me, He didn't know it. I couldn't fellowship with Him, but He was in me nevertheless. The only way He could ever come out of me was to be in me. And again, He says, why we're not in a denomination. And then before there was one speck of life on this earth, our bodies were laying here. Hallelujah. Before one drop of moisture ever come on the earth, we were laying here. When Adam walked up and down the Garden of Eden, I was laying here. Physically. The elements that make up your body were in the earth. Yes, sir. Amen. Oh, glory. When the cherubims, the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy, I was laying here just waiting for the breath of life to come. So it is true. There was a time when you did not shout. You weren't breathing. You got to have a breath to shout. Oh, friends. Can I have a minute? I was laying there just waiting for the breath of life to come. I was here. He made me here. Had my body laying here. Yes, sir. Paul said, we have bodies celestial, we have bodies terrestrial. He said, if this earth body be tabernacle be dissolved, we have one waiting. We can accept that. I have a body waiting for me. You had a body waiting for you here. If 100 billion years before the world was ever formed, the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, before there was a foundation of the world, see, before there ever was a foundation and them angels and everything was happy shouting about it, before there was a foundation of the world, how is the devil ever going to keep me in the dust of the earth? He just can't do it. You see, the image of the King is stamped on your soul, and the dust can't hold you back. As we are taught in the blessed word, that we had fellowship with Him before the foundation of the world. When the morning stars sang together, the sons of God shouted for joy, way back before the foundation of the world. How do we know that that wasn't at the same time that the Lamb was slain? The scripture says, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Here it is now. You staying with me? Here it is. When God, in His thinking, saw us shouting, rejoicing in our salvation through Jesus. This is it, friends. You never pre-existed. You'll never remember being in His mind. But He wrote out the story in His thinking. And you were part of His thinking. And you had a role. And God had a plan for you. But He saw in His thinking that when it was revealed to you that a lamb was slain for you, that Jesus is your sacrifice, that he's your kinsman redeemer, that he died for you, that he rose again, that he washed away your sin, that he took away your filthy robe and gave you his righteousness. When you saw your name that's written in the Lamb's book of the Lamb's book that was written before the foundation of the world, when you saw it, you shouted. And before the world was formed, God saw you shouting over shouting material. And the angels said, "What's going on, God?" And God said, "I just saw my son being redeemed. I just saw my wayward daughter. I just saw the prodigal son coming to his senses. I just saw the lamb that was slain." And the angels shouted. But God, you're shouting today. But you're in the vision. So if you're in the vision, you will shout. Let me just put it to you this way. No pressure. But only shouters will be there. Quit picking on me. It's your flesh that's fighting me this morning. It's your pride that's fighting me this morning. Well, I ain't used to this and I don't like that. I don't care about your flesh. Your flesh ain't going nowhere, no how. He didn't come to redeem your flesh. The elements that make up your flesh, of course, that'll unite with your... I'm speaking to the one that has that image stamp there. Amen. And if this don't move you, then there ain't no such thing as global warming. If this don't move you, then maybe you're not in the story. Oh, you're putting me out. No. I'm telling you what happens. Here it is. Here's John in the book of Revelations. John is a type of the bride. The Lamb stood up. The Lamb had a book, and no one could loose the seals thereof. It was the title deed to redemption. The names were written in that book, but it couldn't be opened. And nobody could touch it. Nobody could look on it. John wept. John wept because he realized if nobody could take that book, all is lost. Even though Jesus died on the cross, all is lost. The title owner cannot come back into the hands of man because no one is worthy. Adam lost the book. The book went back into the hands of the original owner. Went back to Spirit God in the eternities. But then, out of the eternities into time, the book was placed in the hands of a lamb. John wept. He looked all over the earth. He looked into the past, the present, the future. Nobody was found that was worthy. Then John heard a voice from the midst of the throne. He was looking for a lion to come in judgment. No flesh would be saved. "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, lest I smite the earth with a curse." Amen. No one. No one. Redemption was lost. No one could come into this eternal walk. Because no one could take this book. So instead of a lion, a lamb stood up. The intercessory lamb, your kinsman redeemer, the one that was slain for you before the foundation of the world. But you didn't see that. God has to show you. God has to show you. "Look, I didn't just die, but I died for you. And I didn't send somebody else. I came down. I created myself into my own creation. I became like you so that you could come back to be like me. I did this." And I want you to see that. God had to reveal that the lamb that was slain was for you. Weep not, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, and a lamb steps forth. He takes that book, opens it up, Amen. Looses the seals thereof. We read in Revelation chapter 10, he comes down, a covenant angel, the angel of his own covenant, the theophanic Christ, couldn't be no other. The angel of the covenant that Israel followed in Egypt, that Israel followed in the Old Testament, that same pillar of fire came in the evening time.
Yeah.
Came down, a rainbow, a covenant, showing he's coming with a covenant. This covenant is I will. I have. Everybody's weeping. John's weeping. It's all lost. Nobody's worthy. One steps forth. He's worthy. He's able. He's willing. He comes down with a book open in his hand. This book is put into the hands of the seventh angel messenger. The mystery is revealed. The names are shown. The mystery of redemption is made known to you and I. John begins to look. He looks at the elders that are around the throne. He sees Paul. He sees the different Peter. He sees Andrew. He sees the different ones around the throne. And as he begins to look, all of the sudden, he says, wait a minute. That's me. I'm one of those that's around the throne, that's shouting, that's giving praise to God. The scripture says, I, John, shouted. Everything in heaven heard me. Everything in the earth heard me. Everything under the earth heard me. John sang a new song. Why? The fullness of redemption is being made known to him, and John finds his name in that book. It's revealed to John. His amnesia lifts. He realizes, I came from my father's house. I could never be lost. God never did lose me. I had amnesia, but I've come to myself. Hallelujah. And then the scripture says that very same one with that open book in his hand said to you, come and take this book. Wait a minute. John said nobody could open it. Nobody can loose it. Nobody can even touch it. Look upon it. Now all of a sudden it's open. And now the one that opened that book says, come. Take this book. Eat it. Become one with it. Prophesy again. You took that book. The church didn't give it to you. Brother Branham didn't give it to you. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world gave you that book. And as you began to read, you began to see your day, your message, which that is your name. What you are going to fulfill in your day, that's your name. That's identifying who you are. That's the portion of the word that's being made, written epistles, read of all men. That's the portion of the word that's being revealed in this hour. You saw yourself in that book. So now there's no more fear. Now there's not, I hope I make the rapture. I hope I don't talk in the bathroom and get kicked out of church. I hope I don't accidentally cross my legs. The deacons come tap me on the shoulder. I hope nobody sees me open my Bible after the scripture has been read. These are rules that people have made up. And they put people out over that. Let's see. The Lamb died for me. He paid the price. But if I open a page in the Bible when I'm not supposed to, that is stronger than what he did for me. Some action of mine is stronger than that blood. Some action of mine is greater than the oath that he gave. He promised. He swore by himself. He didn't say, well, if they don't talk in the bathroom, I'm saving them. Well, if they don't go to a football game, I'm saving them. Uh-oh. Yeah, we've got this doctrine that you can't even go to your grandkids' little t-ball game. It'll send you to hell. Kind of nonsense is that? And you better ask permission before going on vacation. Well, some of you don't never have to worry about that. But we don't know whether you're here half the time or not. But that ain't going to put you in and it ain't going to put you out. Amen. Praise the Lord. Before the foundation of the world, God said to Job, Job, where were you? Let this sink in this morning, friends. We're stretching this out, but it's going to snap back here. Let this break on you this morning. Where were you, Job? Job's problem was not his problems. Job's problem was he didn't know who he was. And so God gave him the revelation of the kinsman redeemer. Showed him who his redeemer was. Showed him that he couldn't be lost. Showed him, and he said, though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in this flesh I'll see God. For I know my Redeemer liveth and will stand on the earth on that day. When that broke, Job's attitude changed. Amen. When it breaks on you, your attitude will change. Your approach to life will change. Your attitude towards one another will change. Your attitude towards God will change. Your attitude towards yourself will change. When that breaks on you, it will cause you to shout. It will cause you to rejoice. And we'll rejoice with you. We'll call others. Rejoice. Why? The prodigal has returned. Hallelujah. In this hour, in this time, the great revelation is not Jesus forgave me. The great revelation is that and a whole lot more. But the great revelation is I never did it to begin with. The great revelation is I was in Him. I'll go back to Him. He's had His eye on me all along. He won't lose me. Satan can't pluck me out of His hands. Even I can't mess it up. I don't want to mess it up. When this breaks on you, you'll want to live right. You'll want to do what a Christian does. You'll want to please Him. You'll want to serve Him. But this has to break on you. I can't reveal this to you. I can preach it. I can get anointed. I can preach it. I can get anointed. I can preach it. God has to reveal it to you. You can't come except He draws. He calls your name. But your name, friends, is being called in this message. Luther's message is not telling you who you are. Wesley's message is not telling you who you are. This message is telling you who you are. The pages have been pulled back. The seals have been pulled off the book. And you found yourself in the volume of the book. I don't care what you've done. I don't care. You say, I'm worried about it. I ain't worried about it. Quit trying to do anything. Say, God, I just surrender. This is His work. I'm trusting in your work. And watch. Watch what He'll do, friends. He's already said He's going to do it. We got to quit struggling and let Him have His way. Amen? And when He does that work, you know He did it. Friends, this will solve all funny feelings. It'll solve all these you know, I don't know who I can trust, and I don't know about church, and I don't know about this and that. It never was about church and one another. It's about Him. All that other stuff will work its way out. You didn't shout because you found your name on a church book. You didn't shout because you found your name on the Republican rolls. You shouted because you found your name on the Lamb's book that was written before this foundation of the world. And all heaven rejoiced. Let's stand. You love Him? When God in His great thinking seen us shouting and rejoicing in our salvation through Jesus. Amen. The fullness of redemption has been made known to us in this hour. Amen. We thought maybe it was all just Jesus saved me and that was it. We thought that's all there was to it. But there was more. So when did you shout? When it became real to you in your day. And God saw you doing it because you're in the vision. You were in His thinking. And you were having a spell in His thinking. The angels didn't hear you shout then, but they're hearing it now. And they're rejoicing. So they're saying, so that's what this was all about. You heard your name called from the book under the ministry of the seventh angel messenger, and you shouted. Amen. Let me read this and we'll stop. I want to ask you, this is from Serpent Seed, who is this Job 27? When he said, where was you when I laid the foundation of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Who were those sons of God that were shouting for joy? Jesus told them that. I had my joy with you before the foundation of the world. In God's thinking. We're not creatures of time. We're creatures of eternity. No man can come to me except my Father draws him. And all that comes to me, I will give them eternal life. And raise him up at the last days. No one can pluck them from the Father's hand. He's given them to me. How are you going to lose? See, you're scared. You're afraid. But if what if God could reveal to you this morning that you came from Him? What would that do for you? I'll tell you some of the things it'll do for you. Musicians, if you could come. It'll release you from fear. It'll release you from sin. It'll release you from the condemnation of your past. It'll release you from bondage. Perhaps God got happy as He was writing out this drama. What do you think? The angels look on as He's writing these names down. And he starts shouting, glory, hallelujah, oh, this is going to be good. Oh, come on, friends. It was a mystery waiting to be unfolded. But God saw it. And He revealed enough of it that the angels got happy. He's writing the script out in His mind, and you're in that script. What if God could reveal that to you? What would that do for you? But what if that isn't me? You wouldn't care? Well, what do I got to do? Nothing. Believe. Only believe. You had to hear it first. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word. So you had to have this light come and strike that seed. Now you just respond. Be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. Amen. How many can say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Let's bow our heads. Father, forgive us for carrying this on a little longer this morning, but Lord, I just responding to your unction. Lord, I never premeditated this. I never planned this out. Lord, we're just responding to the pull and responding to your unction. Lord, there's a mighty pull here this morning. And Lord, I have no doubt that there are ones amongst us this morning. I have no doubt in my mind at all that there are some that are hearing their names called that maybe never heard it quite like this before. And Lord, we realize that it comes in comes in waves sometimes. It'll come, it'll fade, it'll come, it'll fade. But Lord, there's a time that it just sinks down into the gables of our soul, and the devil can't take it from us, because the devil would have to come into our soul, and he's sealed out. Well, you're sealed in. And Lord, if he could come, he'd be my brother. But Lord, he doesn't even know where I'm at this morning, because I'm hidden away in you. Lord, he can't take these things from us. And Lord, that causes us to shout. That causes us to get a little happy. Lord, we're not speaking about emotion for emotion's sake this morning. We know that there's just endless ways that emotions can come and emotions can go, and emotions are good when they're lining up with your word. But Lord, emotions are fleeting, and so we're not basing anything upon emotion. We're basing it on your word. It's the revealing of your word that causes us to shout. It's the revealing of your word that stimulates. It's the revealing of your word that opens our eyes of our understanding, causes us to come to our senses and realize. Lord, the church lost those coins over the ages. And now the church is gathering coins here in the end time. But it took a certain light in order to go after that certain image. Maybe the church was looking for Presbyterians or Calvinists or this or that over the Seventh-day Adventists. But Lord, that wasn't the image that the church was set to look for. It took the full seven-colored light of your word to cause us to identify that image and to bring that image into the light. And the image is responding to that light. Father, I pray that you'd move over every heart. Lord, if there are some here this morning that are still experiencing a little bit of fear, a little bit of anxiousness, Lord, you're the dispeller of all of that. Lord, you take that away just as sure as you could take away any stain of sin, any guilt of sin. You can also take away shame. You can take away fear. You can take away nervousness, anxiety, depression, sickness. Lord, you can take anything away. And it is your desire to do just that. Lord, as we surrender this morning, I commit each and every one into your hands, Lord. And Father, I know that the work that you've started, you'll finish. Lord, I've brought your word. I preached it according to how you wrote it. Now, Lord, we just commit it into your hands. We know that you'll bring the increase. Father, meet every need, we pray. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I have a Father. His own.